All right, praise the Lord, folks. Let's open up our hymnals this morning for our final hymn. Let's go to 177. Hymn 177 will stand and sing the first, the third, and the fourth of 177. We're marching to Zion. Praise the Lord for that. And after this hymn, we'll get to the Word.
We that love the Lord and let us joys be known. Join in the song with sweet accord. Join in the song with sweet accord. And thus around the throne. And thus around the throne. We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion. The beautiful city of God on the third. The hill of Zion yields a thousand sacred sweets. Before we reach the heavenly fields. Before we reach the heavenly fields.
Marching onward and upward, church, each and every day with our blessed Savior. What a blessing to know that He is leading all the way. Let's grab our Bibles this morning. And as you're opening to the Gospel of Luke, Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, as I was praying yesterday, seeking the Lord, the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart concerning our messages. We now have a worldwide listening audience, and that is so exciting to me as your pastor, that we're reaching the world with the gospel. Amen? And the Lord spoke to my heart and assured me that one day we are going to meet thousands of precious souls in heaven that accepted Him because of the preached gospel. Amen? So folks, your labor is not in vain this morning. Being a part of KJB Bible Baptist Church is not in vain. But the Lord is using you to proclaim the gospel of grace to the ends of the earth through this church. Not just the missionary families that we support, but our very own website with the preached word of God. We now have over 200 sermons online. And what a blessing to be receiving emails from all over the world of folks being blessed and folks getting saved and lives being transformed by the Word of God. Amen. Also, what a blessing. As you're turning to Luke chapter 16 this morning, a friend of mine had a horrible nightmare one night. He dreamt that all he could eat were marshmallows. In his dream, he became so obsessed with eating marshmallows that he ate more and more and more marshmallows until he finally began to stuff and cram them into his mouth uncontrollably. And in the morning, when he finally awoke, his pillow was gone. Oh, boy. Listen, look with me here in Luke chapter 16 this morning. And let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. When I was in seminary, I remember our Bible college professor Pastor Rod Phillips, what a great man of God. Pastor Rod Phillips would tell us, preacher boys who were getting ready for ministry, whether it be missionary, evangelist, pastor, whatever, for full-time service, he would tell us there's six things that you need to preach on regularly if you're going to be in the ministry. If you want to have an effective ministry, you need to preach on six topics regularly. Salvation, sin, sanctification, the Word of God, prayer, the second coming, and hell. Hell. You need to preach on hell because hell is real. And that's what I want to do this morning. Look with me in Luke chapter 16, beloved. We'll begin reading in verse 19. In verse 19, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Beloved, I want to preach a message to you this morning that I've entitled Lessons from a Lost Soul. Lessons from a Lost Soul. Father in heaven, how we thank you this morning for this incredible historical passage. Lord, how we thank you that it's recorded in the Bible, that we may hear and take heed and learn some lessons from a lost soul who's perished. And Lord, it's amazing to me that mankind today, if by close examination of a person who has perished in his sin and went to a devil's hell, that if we look carefully, we can learn some valuable lessons for our lives today from him. And Lord, we thank you that your word is so practical and applicable to our lives. We ask you to bless it by your Holy Spirit. Give us understanding in these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Please be seated, church. Trench wrote, sin, not till it is left, will duly sinful seem. A man must waken first, ere he can tell his dream. Listen. This lost rich man had to waken up in eternity before he could tell the bad dream of a wasted life. And our Lord makes it clear in this chapter that no man can serve two masters, especially when the two masters differ as much as God and mammon. Look at verse 13 of chapter 16. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Folks, listen to me. Mammon here stands for the love of riches and the pleasures of sin. Listen now. Both God and mammon demand the mastery of our lives. So if the love of God does not master us, the love of the world will. Man will love one and hate the other, Jesus said. The words in our text today about this certain rich man and a certain beggar are laden with solemn and spine-chilling meaning for us. The Lord Jesus does not call this a parable, for it is an actual event that took place. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that this poor rich man is still burning in hell 2,000 years after the fact. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, that Lazarus is still with the Lord 2,000 years after he died. His meaning is clear and unmistakable. And by careful examination of this text, we may learn some valuable lessons from this lost soul this morning. Let's consider the following. First, we learn from this poor lost soul, first, that a man may have a beautiful appearance in the sight of men, and yet be utterly corrupt and vile in the sight of God. Look with me in verse 19. In verse 19 we read, look at it, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fed sumptuously every day. Beloved, listen to me carefully. This rich man had everything this world had to offer. He was filthy rich. He was clothed in purple and fine linen of the finest sort, the best and costliest of coverings this world has to offer. As far as his friends and neighbors could tell, he was really something. He was a big shot. He had a big, beautiful mansion. He had servants to wait on him hand and foot. He had the finest cuisine cooked by his own chef. His chauffeur drove him around in a Rolls-Royce chariot. But he had nothing in the sight of God. He was spiritually bankrupt. I'll tell you who was rich in this text, and that was Lazarus, the poor beggar. He was richer than this man could ever see because he had Jesus Christ. Amen? Go to Revelation chapter 3, holding your place in Luke. In Revelation chapter 3, watch what the Lord Jesus says about it. In Revelation chapter 3, look with me in verse 17. Speaking of the church of today, Laodicea. 17, Jesus says, because thou sayest, this is what the church is saying today. Give me a $65 million jet aircraft. I want it now. I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Jesus says, you think you're so rich and so well off, and I see you in totally different appearance. Because Jesus sees the heart of man. Oh, beloved, Bill Spencer, the naturalist, tells us that elephants, before drinking water, will trouble the waters with their trunk in order that they may not see their own deformity in the reflection. This is particularly seen in older elephants, which have hollow eyes, pale cheeks, and a wrinkled front. Elephants. They don't want to see their reflection. You know, that's how most people go through life. They say, don't tell me what that Bible says about me. That's because they do not want to know how they look in the sight of God. Most people represented by this rich man. First lesson, he appeared beautiful to men, but in the sight of God, he was filthy and vile and full of sin. That's how most people are. But something else I want you to see this morning. Secondly, another lesson we can learn from this rich man is that we can learn from this poor lost soul that a man may appear poor and miserable in the eyes of men and yet be rich and beautiful in the sight of God. Oh, beloved, look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sore. Oh, beloved, I'm telling you that old Lazarus was in bad shape physically. Listen, this poor beggar was an object of scorn, contempt, and disgust to this old world. And it is no uncommon thing for the godly character of a poor, afflicted child of God to stink in the opinion of this world. But, listen now, Lazarus had something far more valuable than anything else in the universe. He had the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? He had something the rich man never knew anything about. And oh, beloved, you can be so poor in this world that you don't have two nickels to rub together. But at the same time, be rich toward God. Amen. I'd rather be living a cardboard box down here and have my mansion waiting for me up yonder than to be rich like this rich man was. Go to chapter 12 of Luke and hold your place again. In chapter 12, look at this text. In verse number 15, look at it. And he, Jesus, said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Jesus just said to his disciples, you are not what you own. You are not what you have in the bank. You are not what your possessions are. Okay? You're something totally different. You are an immortal soul. Look at verse 21 of the same chapter. Jesus says, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Jesus says, you're better off being poor as Lazarus, but rich toward God. in the scope of eternity. And yet how few there are today, beloved, that seek that narrow way that leadeth unto life. How few there be that find it, Jesus said, because they're blinded by the material things of this world, like this rich man was. Someone once said, the two great tests of character are wealth and poverty. Amen. Wealth and poverty. How about this? Poverty is a state of existence which deprives a person of many things he is better off without. Poverty is not a bad thing, like the president thinks. You know? It's not. Poverty will drive you to Jesus Christ. Poverty will get you saved because you will see that you have needs and you'll come to God. You know, missionaries tell me, I got missionary friends all over the world, you know that. Missionary friends of mine tell me, you know, Brother Paul, the most open people to the gospel are the poorest people on the planet. The poorest people on the planet are more open to the gospel because they recognize they have a need. We sing, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this old world affords today. Is that your testimony today? I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world has to offer. That was the beggar Lazarus attitude. Why? Because if you have Jesus, you have, listen to me, you have everything you need for time and eternity. Did you hear what I said? If you have Jesus Christ today, you already have everything you need for time and eternity. You're set. You're set for life and you're set for eternity. If you have Jesus Christ, a lesson this rich man learnt in his death. Another lesson I see, that is, thirdly, is that we learn from this poor lost soul that a man may have but the burial of a dog and yet be attended by the angels of God at death. Look at verse 22. Back to chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Ooh, I like that. I want you to know something this morning, church. That nobody cared, nobody noticed, nobody minded when old Lazarus kicked the bucket. But God cared. Amen. God cared. God had his eye on him. God was waiting to receive him to glory. Child of God, when you're despised and rejected and nobody in this world cares about you and what you're going through, I want you to know that God cares. I want you to know that God is there for your problem. God will carry you through. Just look to him through the eyes of faith. Look at verse 22 again. It came to pass that the beggar died. Nobody cared. But he was carried by the angels of God into Abraham's bosom. Wow. He had a special envoy. Nobody could stop him from making it to Abraham's bosom. Paradise. Thomas Paine said, reputation is what men and women think of us. Character is what God and his angels know of us. Character. That's Lazarus. The great preacher Phillips Brooks, one of my favorites, writer of the old little town of Bethlehem, amongst many others. He was one of the greatest pulpit orators and best-loved preachers of the 1800s. No greater tribute could have been paid to him than the words of a five-year-old girl from Boston who exclaimed after her mother had told her that the beloved Mr. Brooks had died, "Oh, mother, how happy will the angels be? How happy will the angels be?" That little girl knew something. She understood that Mr. Brooks was loved by God, and those angels would carry him to the celestial city. Psalm 116, verse 115 says, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of all his saints. You're precious this morning, beloved, in his sight. And when you take your final breath like Lazarus did, his angels will carry you to the streets of gold and the pearly gates, and especially the face of Jesus. Oh, how wonderful our future is. Glory to God. Lesson number three. A man may die and go unnoticed, but God's angels be there to carry him to glory. I see another lesson, though. Fourthly this morning, I see a fourth lesson, and that is this. Listen now. We learn from this poor lost soul that a man may have a big pompous funeral and yet be attended by the demons of hell at his death. Look with me at verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in what? Hell. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Let me make a statement here, church. There would be more real mourners at most funerals if they could only see within the veil. Amen? I always ask this. Somebody tell me, did you know so-and-so died? You know, did you know so-and-so died? Garcia, the guy from Grateful Dead? And did you know that person died? And I always say to them, where is he now? Where is he now? You know, these people die and they have thousands, tens of thousands of people flock to the funeral. And they almost like that female singer there. What was her name? Yes, Whitney Houston. And all these people come, and Tyler Perry comes, and all these people eulogize her. And I always say, where is she now? Don't tell me about her life. Tell me, where is she now? Because it's the only thing that matters. Beloved, listen to me. Men eulogize the past of the world's departed great ones, but what about their present? The minister gets up. Oh, he was such a good, good man. He was so good, 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 good. The honey's just dripping from his mouth. And he says, oh, and he was just wonderful family man. Yeah, he got drunk, came home, beat the wife, abused the kids, and kicked the dog every night. But he was such a good, good man. That's what the world does. They don't know. They don't realize. Where is that man now? Where is his soul today? I'm here to tell you this morning, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. There is a devil to run from and a savior to run to. This rich man found out the hard way. He was attended by the demons of Satan in his death, not the angels of the Lord. How horrifying to think. Listen now, just as the holy angels carried the soul of Lazarus to glory, so also did the demons of Satan seize the soul of this rich man at his death, carried him kicking and screaming to the infernal prison of hell. I wish it wasn't so. I wish I didn't have to preach this message today. I wish there was no hell. But there is, because the Bible says so. I have to preach what this book says, though it may not be comfortable for us to hear. One day, an atheist asked a godly Christian elderly woman, tell me, how could a whale swallow Jonah and keep him alive for 3 days underwater, huh? I don't know, said the elderly saint. But when I get to heaven, I'll ask him for you. What if Jonah's not there, said the atheist? Well then, you can ask him, said the lady. She said, I know where I'm going, and I know where Jonah is. But what about you, buddy? Where are you going after you die? The last words of King Charles IX, who had ordered the massacre on St. Bartholomew's Day, were, and I quote, oh, what blood I've shed! What murders? Why did I do it? What shall I now do? I am lost forever, and I know it. He died without Jesus Christ, with blood on his hands, and he perished in his sin. Did you know there's no unbelievers in hell? Nothing but Bible believers in hell today. Because every lost soul that dies without Jesus Christ, goes to that burning flames of hell, realizes that the Bible was right and I was wrong. How horrifying a thought. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that there is a hell to shun. But I see another lesson we learn. Lesson number 5. We learn from this poor lost soul that a man may be rich with this world's goods, and yet in the world to come, be unable to afford even a drop of water. Look with me at verse 24. Verse 24. And he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice hell has flames. Torment. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that we learned from this man that indeed you can be rich in this world, and yet when you get to hell, you can't afford a drop of water. Whoa! Listen carefully. He couldn't get a single drop. this foolish worshiper of mammon on earth has found out now in eternity that a full cup on earth is no evidence that the soul is right with God. Think with me. This everlasting thirst for a drop of water must be an awful experience to a man who never knew any want in his life, who only lived for the gratification of his own desires and sinful pleasures. Now, he can't get anything he wants. In life, he had anything he wanted. Think of the horrible feeling. You always snapped your finger and got what you wanted, and now you can never, ever get what you want. Oh, beloved, I'm here to tell you this morning that hell is a horrible place. I wish nobody but the devil would go in there, but they will. They will. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 5, I believe it is, that hell hath enlarged herself. Why, Isaiah? To receive the multitudes. Oh, how horrifying. My prayer this morning is that many souls will come to know Jesus Christ as a result of this message and fear of going to hell. You know why I got saved October 3rd, 1986? I was afraid of going hell. To hell. That's right. My sister told me, she's sitting in the last pew there, praise God for her. She told me, Brother Bob, you're going to split hell like a bullet if you don't get saved. I said, how you know that? She showed me in the Bible where it said it. I said, oh my goodness, it does say that. I got saved because I didn't, listen to me, I'm going to make a statement, church. I didn't get saved because I love Jesus.
Right.
Hello? I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Thank you, dear. I got saved because I didn't want to perish in hell, but now I love Jesus. See? Fear. This, we got to strike some fear of God into people's hearts today. People think there is no hell. They've air-conditioned hell. They think they're going to be in hell drinking beer with all their buddies having a good old time. No, you're not. Look at verse 24. I am tormented in this flame. Whoa. Now, it's too late. He is eternally thirsting for some relief, but none ever comes. How about this? How about if Abraham responded to the rich man saying, okay, I'll tell you what, I'll make a deal with you. After 1,000,000 years, I'll let you out of hell. He'd say, oh no, 1,000,000 years of this? Well, at least I have hope that one day I'll get out. No, let's change that. How about if Abraham said, in 10 billion years, we'll let you out? Oh no! At least you have hope. But how about this? We'll never, ever, ever let you out. Oh my goodness. Why do I serve God? I fear for people's souls. I fear for where they're going. I care about their eternal well-being. That's why I preach this book. Jeremiah 8, verse 20. Don't turn there. He says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved. Woe unto them, Jude said. And how many millions and millions of souls will be saying these very words throughout eternity? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. We are not saved. And there's no way for us to get saved now. It's too late. It's over. It's past. It's ended. My life is done, and I'm not saved. Frightening thought, people. But I see another lesson this morning. Quickly. Lesson number 6, we learn from this poor lost soul that if a man neglect and ignore the needs of his eternal soul in this life, then in the world to come, he will remember his folly forever. He will remember his folly, his foolishness forever. Look at verse 25. But Abraham said, son, remember. Whoa. Whoa. They've got memory in hell? Yep. According to verse 25, they do. Remember that thou in thy lifetime, what he did in his lifetime, he'll remember. Receivedst thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Listen to me, beloved. He says, son, remember. Remember your sinful indulgences. Remember your neglect of those who tried to warn you about coming to this horrible place. Remember Lazarus. You know Lazarus. Tried to tell him about his Savior. And he probably kicked him and said, shut up, I don't want to hear about God. Like a lot of people today. Yeah. You know somebody came knocking at the rich man's door. Can I give you a gospel track? Can I tell you about the Son of God? Get out of my sight! Slam! But now he remembers. He remembers God's servants coming to him. Oh, the remembrance of a wasted life. I think the worst thing of all about hell will be the remorse. The remorse. I lived 70, 80, 90 years or more. And I never came to Jesus Christ. Wow. This will be in the world to come the undying worm of remorse. Remembering your own past. Revelation 20 verse 11, John writes, "And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, and the books were opened." The books were opened. Yeah, and they're going to remember every sin they ever committed when he opens the books. Oh, yeah, yeah, I did use your name in vain. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, I did fornicate. Oh, yeah, yeah, Lord, I did swear at that lady. And oh, yeah, yeah, remember. Listen carefully, beloved. In 1976, the year I graduated from high school, there was a fatal accident in San Diego involving the lives of four young people, teenage girls, which took place on one of the nation's busiest highways in California. The evidence that liquor was the culprit was discovered in the broken whiskey bottles at the scene, amongst the debris and mangled bodies of the four teenage girls. The father of one of the girls, in a heated rage over the death of his beautiful daughter, vowed to kill the person who had provided the teens with the liquor. Later that night, upon his going to the cupboard where he kept his finest supply of alcohol, he found a note handwritten by his daughter. "Dad, we're taking along some of your finest liquor. I knew you wouldn't mind. Love, Rachel." That man had to live with that thought for the rest of his life. Why did I expose my child to that whiskey? Why did I not have wisdom of God and live a godly life before her? Beloved, neglecting God and his laws will surely catch up with you one day. I'm here to tell you this morning that father would have to live the rest of his life remembering that he himself provided the whiskey that killed his own daughter. But I see another lesson this morning, a valuable lesson. Number 7, we learn from this poor lost soul that though saints and sinners are now mingled together, the time is coming when they shall be eternally separated. Did you hear what I said? Listen to me, church. Verse 26 says, "And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you," what's the next word?
Cannot.
"And neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." Abraham says, "Rich man, I want you to know something. There is a separation between you and Lazarus. There is a separation between the lost and the saved. There is a separation between the unbeliever and the Christian forever. It can't be crossed. It can't be changed. Once you die, it's set for eternity." Oh, how horrifying the thought. Listen carefully. Once the great gulf is fixed, it will forever separate the chaff from the wheat. Earthly relationships and social standings will avail us nothing in the scope of eternity. Everything depends upon our relationship to God and his Son, Jesus Christ, in this life, now. Are you saved? I'm here to tell you this morning that you need to be born again. You need to have the Holy Spirit of God. You need to be saved by the blood of Christ to escape the damnation of hell. Oh, beloved, Luke chapter 3, hold your place in 16 again, we're coming right back. In Luke chapter 3, look at this verse. In Luke 3, verse 17, Jesus Christ says, "Whose fan is in his hand, and he," Jesus Christ, "will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into the garner, but the chaff he will," what?
Burn.
"Burn with fire unquenchable." Listen to me, church. The fire of hell will never go out. Because after the great white throne, the Bible says death and hell, that's all the occupants of hell, will cast into the lake of fire, which burneth with brimstone forever and ever. How horrifying the thought. Listen carefully. This separation is coming soon and very soon. The saved and the lost will be forever apart. Criswell wrote, "Is hell a place of fire and brimstone? Is heaven a place of gold and pearl and beautiful mansions?" When we speak of these things, we ought to use the language of God. I have never been to heaven. I've never been to hell. So I must trust and believe God's revelation about them. I must speak God's language. And when I do, I find that I am speaking in the power and unction of the Spirit of the Lord. He's simply saying, you better take God at His word concerning these things. Because when we die, it's too late. It's too late. There's no turning back. Remember Lot's wife? She became a pillar of salt. She didn't have a second chance. Someone said the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm on my way to heaven. No, you're not. You're not born again. You're not going. It's plain and simple. I'm religious. Doesn't matter. I got a priest. Doesn't matter. I go to church. I go to confessional booth. Doesn't matter. Won't help you. You need to confess to Jesus Christ. Glory to God. I see another lesson though quickly. Lesson number 8. We learn from this poor lost soul that the prayers of the lost can avail nothing, neither for themselves nor for others after death. Look at verse 24. And he, the rich man, cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." What's he doing? What is he doing in verse 24? Somebody, begins with a P. That's right. He's praying. He wouldn't pray when he was alive. Now he's dead and in hell. Guess what he's doing? He's praying. Look at it. "And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." 27. Then he said, I what? I pray thee. He's become a prayer warrior. "I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have 5 brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Now he's a soul winner. Wow, what a text. 29. "Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." Did you see what Abraham said in verse 29? They've got the scripture, let them hear the Bible. He says, I'm not sending nobody to them except this book right here. If they won't hear that book, they're lost forever. They have no hope. And how despised and rejected is the word of God today. Wow. You know what? Listen to this. What does God do? If a man does not pray in this life, God will not hear a word he says in the next. He won't hear him. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 21 through 31. Read it sometime. God says, I will mock when you call upon me, when your fear cometh. I will not hear you. That's a person who died without Jesus Christ. Listen, you can yell and scream and holler as loud as you want in hell, and as long as you want. It won't do you any good. God won't hear it. Proverbs 15, verse 8, don't turn there. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. He loves when you pray to him, because you love him. Listen, Proverbs 28, 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be an abomination to the Lord. His prayer shall be an abomination to the Lord. God says, if you won't hear my word now, I will not hear your prayers then. Did you see it? Listen, isn't it funny how folks get religious when they're in trouble? In 1990, the Gulf War, you know, church attendance in America rose for a while. You know, after 9-1-1, church attendance in America rose for a while. How quickly we forget God. It's like a jack-in-the-box. I'll pull them out when I need them, genie in a bottle, and stick them back in there and cork it when I'm done. You can't do that and get away with it. Listen, Isaiah 1:15, "And when ye spread forth your hands toward me," God speaking, "I will hide mine eyes from you, saith the Lord. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear." Your hands are full of blood. Folks, I want to make a statement. The hands of America are full of blood. 57 million children have been murdered by abortion in America. That's a lot of blood. Somebody's going to answer for that. The most innocent of our society murdered in the name of of political correctness, in the name of women's rights. How about baby rights? Oh my goodness, why is there a hell? Listen carefully. When will the wicked spread forth their hands to God? When will the lost make many prayers to God? Listen to me. When it's too late. When they've died and gone to hell. And it's too late. I see one final lesson, though, that we must learn from this poor lost soul. Ninthly, listen carefully. We learn from this poor lost soul that those who will not hear and believe the word of God in this life shall forever perish without remedy. Look at verse 30. Verse 30. And he, that's the rich man, said, nay. Oh boy, we got a problem, Houston. The first word out of his mouth, when Abraham told him to listen to the word of God, the law and the prophets, he said, nay, no. That's what the world says today. When you try and give them a gospel tract, you try and quote scripture to them, you try and tell them about Jesus Christ. No, I don't want to hear it. Look at it. Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Do you see what the lost rich man in hell wants for his brothers? It begins with an M. He wants a miracle to be performed in front of them so that they'll believe. Do you know what the church wants today? They want miracles, signs, and wonders. They want to speak in tongues and healings and a Benny Hinn pushing you over. They don't want faith. They don't want the word of God. They want feelings and experiences. When God says, you've got my word. Verse 31. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Listen carefully in closing, beloved. Miracles, signs, and wonders will profit us nothing if we do not believe God's word. Listen, how many saw the miracles of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, and yet they hated him and sought to kill him? Religious people sought to kill him after he did miracles. Are you listening? Look at verse 31. And he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. I'm here to tell you this morning, one has risen from the dead. Do you believe it? That's the question. Look at 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send, what's the next word? Him to my father's house. Who is the him of verse 27, somebody? Who is the him?
Jesus. No,
Lazarus. The beggar whom he wouldn't give a crumb to. Now he wants Lazarus to do something for him. And he won't. He can't. Listen, beloved, the rich man wants Abraham to send the poor beggar, Lazarus, back to earth to his brother's home to witness to them concerning Jesus Christ. But look at Abraham's response. Verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have something already warning them about this place. What do they have? The then written Old Testament canon of Scripture. He said, they've got the Bible. And if they don't want to believe the Bible, ta-la-la, toodaloo. Beloved, listen to me this morning. Our God is serious when he says, you better believe my words. This is no game, this Christianity. And we need to not only hear the word of God, but we need to believe the word of God, and then we need to do it. We need to act upon it. Listen, look at Abraham's response in verse 29. They have the Bible. I hope you're listening. Jesus Christ is here revealing a horrifying truth to the rich man. That is that all those in this world who will not hear what the Bible says and believe it are eternally damned. Now, do you know what the whole message of this passage is teaching, beloved? Listen to me. What is Jesus Christ trying to teach us by recording this in his word? It's an actual historical event, by the way. Do you understand why this poor lost soul, this rich man, is still burning in hell today? Listen to me. It is because when he was alive on earth, he refused to face the truth of what the scripture said about him. If you refuse to face the truth about what God's word says about you, God's word says you are a sinner. You're guilty. You say, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm not that bad. God's word says, God's word says you're guilty. You're going to hell if you don't repent and believe the gospel. No, no, I'm not. They say, no, I'm not. Just like this rich man said, no, I'm not. Guess where he is now? He's still in hell. He's still in hell. Isaiah 5, verse 14, ye have cast my words behind thee. What hast thou to do with me? People who cast this holy book behind them, they don't want to hear the word of God, one day will regret it, and that forever. Do you think maybe old Lazarus tried telling the rich man from time to time about Jesus? Oh, yes, he did, beloved. Indeed. But I want to give you something in closing, and I'll be done. Listen carefully. An article from The Lamplighter, Christian publication. We've been a little unfair today about hell. We've talked about how bad hell is, but there are some good points about hell also. And I want to give you five good points about hell. First, in hell, there won't be any hypocrites in hell. In hell, all souls will believe the same. All souls will act the same in hell. No hypocrites. Two, in hell, there will not be any churches in hell. No churches. No loudmouth Baptist preachers. So all the people who cuss the church today, get mad when they're invited to church, even hate the church, will never be bothered again about church in hell. Three, there will be no preaching in hell. Listen, all those who hate words like salvation, born again, repentance, joy, Jesus Christ, will be free from ever hearing them again in hell. Four, there will be no more Christians witnessing in hell. No more religious programs to listen to. No more Bibles being quoted. No more gospel tracts being passed out in hell. Five, there will be no more loud singing of hymns in hell. Many say that our worship services today are just like noise pollution. But that's nothing compared to the weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth in hell. None of that. No hymn singing in hell. Now, beloved, listen carefully. The only person I want to see in hell is the devil and his evil demons. But God loves us so much that he allowed his precious son to die on the old rugged cross to keep us out of hell. So let's spread the good news today, beloved, that nobody has to go to hell if they'll just receive Jesus Christ. And where can they find him? Right here. In this holy book I hold in my hand. That King James Bible, Jesus is in this book. When you open the pages of this book, Jesus speaks to you. When you open the pages of this book, Jesus opens his arms and says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll save you from sin. I'll take you to heaven when you die. You'll never see hell. You'll never see the demons of Satan. You'll never burn. I'll give you a glorious mansion in heaven above. I'll love you forever. I'll give you a glorified body too. That's what you find in the Bible. Jesus Christ and the everlasting life that he offers. Beloved, where can they find Jesus Christ? In the Bible. These are some lessons from a lost soul. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for this most incredible passage of Holy Writ. And Lord, I thank you that I can see every person in church this morning knows Jesus Christ as their Savior. I'm grateful for that, Father. These folks love you and they're on their way to heaven. But oh Lord, oh God, there's so many multitudes of lost souls in the world today that are perishing without the Savior, going to hell in a handbasket, and most of them don't even know it. Lord, our prayer as a church family today in Jesus' name is that many, many hearing the sound of these words, of this message today, will repent of their sin, believe the gospel, and receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Lord, we pray that this message will have a direct impact upon eternity, that we will meet those who receive you as a result one day up yonder in heaven. Oh, what a joy that will be. Lord, we just thank you for the word of God today. We pray you'd bless it, anoint it by your Holy Spirit, that it would bear much fruit to the glory of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's grab our hymnals for a time of invitation, church. Maybe you just want to hit the altar this morning and pray for some poor lost soul to get saved this week. But let's grab our hymnals and open up to hymn 52. Hymn 52, one of our classic favorites around here. Hymn 52 says, victory, and it's in Jesus, the only place where victory is available is in Jesus. Glory to God. 52, we'll sing first, second, and third, all three. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Yes, indeed. Altar is open.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard an old story of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory.
Church, remain standing for prayer. I'm so glad we've got souls at the altar praying for lost souls to get saved. My youngest daughter, Esther, Queen Esther, is sitting in the front pew. She came to me this week. She said, Daddy, I want you to pray the Lord would make me a stronger prayer warrior. That's what she said to me. I want you to pray the Lord will make me a stronger prayer warrior for Him. Amen? That's what we need to do. We need to be prayer warriors for Jesus. Glory to God. Praying for the lost. Bearing fruit. Glorifying His name. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Brother Kyle to dismiss us in prayer tonight. Don't forget, if you can join us tonight, we'll be back in the 8 Mysteries of the New Testament. Lord bless.
Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the teachings you bring to us each and every time we gather in your name, Lord. Thank you for the preacher you've given us to guide us as we go through your word. We thank you that we have a gathering of believers who, Lord, are here for only one reason, and that's to study your word, to learn more of you, to just give you the praise and the glory, Lord, for all that you do for us and with us, Lord, and that you'd be with us and guide us and keep us safe as we go through our journey of life, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be the witness you'd have us to be and the worker you'd have us to be, to help us get your word out to those who need to hear it, Lord. We ask you, Lord, to feed us with your word, to keep us fed on a daily basis, that we'll not stray, to keep walking in that path that you've laid before us, Lord, to help us in this journey and to bring us back safely again as we journey forth today. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen, amen, amen.